Well, I would like to start off this morning talking about the Holy Spirit. God the Father, he gets a lot of love from time to time. Jesus Christ, he gets a lot of love from time to time. But there's another member of the Godhead, another member of the Trinity that tends to get overlooked or neglected from time to time, sadly. As Christians, we confess and believe that the biblical truth that there is one God that eternally exists in three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It should be said up front that the Holy Spirit is a person that might be news to some people, because many different people think of the Holy Spirit as an it or as an impersonal force of some sort. But the Holy Spirit is indeed a person. We see in our text that the Holy Spirit actually has a mind. A force does not have a mind. So the Holy Spirit is indeed a person. One of the things about the Holy Spirit, I've been reading this book by St. Basil the Great, and he says something very interesting in here regarding the Holy Spirit. He says, "The Holy Spirit is one, and we speak of him as unique, since through the one Son he is joined to the Father. He completes the all-praised and blessed Trinity." The Holy Spirit indeed is a person. And he's a person that actually empowers and gives and dispenses spiritual giftings to different people. According to 1 Corinthians 12:1, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. His life is directed by purposeful intelligence, which results in divine actions. No doubt, the Holy Spirit is a person. Not only, as I mentioned, he has a mind, but he also can be grieved. He also is to be obeyed. And there's a passage in Scripture that he was actually lied to. It was this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who decided to lie to the Holy Spirit, and they actually ended up dropping dead. Not something I would recommend, but again, you can't lie to an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit indeed is a person. The Holy Spirit has personality, which implies that he has function and a role to play. So when we think about the Holy Spirit, I want to just give a little bit of understanding about who the Holy Spirit is, as I mentioned, but also his role and his function. You look at Genesis 1 through 2, you see that he is active in creation, hovering over the waters. We see that the Holy Spirit also empowers. You can see this in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. This is the idea of when the building of the second temple. We also see how the Holy Spirit actually speaks. He speaks to Philip in Acts chapter 9. When Philip goes and talks to and shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. I call that Holy Spirit evangelism. Not only that he speaks, but he also teaches. And this is a form of revelation. We see in 1 Corinthians that there's human wisdom, but there's also spiritual wisdom. And he teaches his people truth. Not only that he teaches, but he also convicts. We see this in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. He convicts the world of sin. He convicts the world of sin. But he just doesn't convict the world of sin. He doesn't leave us there. The Holy Spirit is also known as a comforter, a counselor, a helper. He comforts his people. He also performs miracles. And I would argue the greatest miracle that he is still in the business of doing is the concept and the idea of regeneration. When he imparts spiritual life into someone who would repent and believe and trust in Messiah, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, this is this mysterious act that he is actively involved in, transforming people from death to life, from dark to light, from falsehood to truth. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is active and performs miracles when people cry out to the Savior. Amen? Not only that, but he guides people to truth, and one of my favorites, he is given to the believer. He is given to the believer in a way that he sanctifies us, meaning that he gradually and progressively conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. We see this in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, where we have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. These are all the fruit that is deposited into the life of a believer. He is given to us. That's a beautiful truth. I can go on and on about the role and the function of the Holy Spirit, what he does. But in our text, Romans 8, 26 through 27, we will see and witness how he also helps and intercedes. And he helps in a specific way. So I got good news for you, Roosevelt family and friends. Help is on the way. Amen. Help is on the way. My main idea from my Bible passage is simply this: the Holy Spirit aids and assists believers in prayer according to the will of God. Let me run that back one more time. Where I'm from, we say one more again. The Holy Spirit aids and assists believers in prayer according to the will of God. Look down at verse 26 with me. It starts off with the word likewise, which is a connector word. And this connects beautifully to the previous section that Pastor Ramon and Pastor Bob has preached for the past couple of weeks. And this chapter has a couple of different themes in it, a couple of different motifs in it, one of them being the idea of Christian hope. Hope is this confident expectation that the Lord will do what he says. But there's also another theme here, and this theme is assurance. Assurance for the believer. And I believe if we tie these verses from verses 15 and 17, in light of what we have here in our verse today, I think we can actually see how they fit very beautifully. Romans 8, 15 through 17 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." You see, the Spirit is the one that regenerates, conforms people to the image of Christ, and gives them a way for them to be in the family of God through adoption. It's the Spirit that actually
does that so that people can actually cry out, Abba, Father, and can actually pray.
This fits well with those who are genuinely believers because it's the same Spirit that provides guidance for them. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book here, plainly states that the Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. Weakness can mean a few different things. As I say weakness, you may even be thinking about different types of weaknesses that you may have, or your friend may have, or your family may have. And there's weakness that comes in many different sizes and shapes. But in this context, I would argue that the weakness that Paul is referring to here is in the content of our prayers. The weakness here is in the content of our prayers. I don't think he's referring to sin in general. Why? Because he qualifies this by stating we don't pray as we ought. In other words, we struggle to pray. It is difficult to pray. It is hard for us to pray. We just want to be open and honest about it, right? It is very challenging for us to pray, and we're weak in that area. We are weak when it comes to this area in our lives. But the remedy is this, that the Spirit helps. The Spirit helps because he is God, and he helps us in our deficiency in prayer. Now, notice in our passage here that the Spirit doesn't remove the weakness, but he helps in the spiritual practice of prayer. He helps in this spiritual exercise of prayer. He helps in this spiritual discipline of prayer. He provides and aids his people with prayer. Amen. The word for help here in our verse has a very unique meaning to it. In the original language, for those who don't know, our New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. And this word for help has some important elements to it. Here are some of the important elements to it. Along with, together with, in the place of, and aid and assistance. These are some of the different elements. These are some of the different ingredients that make up this word for help. And if we put all those words and those phrases together, it refers to a person coming alongside another to take part of a heavy load and help he or she bear it. Simply put, this word means to come to the aid of or be of some sort of assistance. It's only used two times in our Greek New Testament. The only other time that it's used is in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. And there's a very interesting passage that's going on there. You have Martha and you have Mary, and you also have the Lord Jesus Christ. And Martha was a lot like some of you, who was very hospitable. And as she is getting stuff together, as people are coming in, she's setting the table, she's doing the cleaning, she's doing all these different things, she says something very, very interesting. You don't got to turn there or anything, but Luke 10, verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Tell her then to come to the assistance of, to come alongside and take care of the heavy load, to help me bear it, to help set the table. Now, I know for many of you,
You probably tell your spouse, your kids, all the time that you need to help me when people are about to come over to the house, right? There's chores that's got to get done. We got to set the table, community groups coming up, whatever the case may be. You need help. You need somebody to come and lift that heavy load for you, to come alongside you, to actually help you and assist you. Or maybe some of you don't really care about your homes and don't care who comes over. You just let it. It's quarantine. It's, you know, you let it go. Assuming y'all let people in your house. Right? We all want some level of help here. And this is very interesting because Martha uses that word. I know I don't look like it, but back in the day, I actually used to play football. I used to play wide receiver on the offense. I used to play defensive back for defense. I think I still got a couple of routes in me, but I used to play, and I was all right. I was all right. But I remember one time being in football, we would have to obviously go to practice, and you practice on the field, but you also practice in the weight room. And in the weight room, I remember we had these different sets that we have to do on the bench press so we can be able to make sure that we get strong. And it was my time to go up. It was my turn. And I get on the bench press, and I'm like, oh, I can do this. This is easy. And the moment I sit down, lay down, get on the bench press, and I'm trying to do it, and I realize that I'm in trouble. This thing is about to literally kill me. It was really, really heavy. It didn't look heavy, but it was really, really heavy. And all I can remember is somebody saying, Tali needs a spot. At the time, I didn't know what a spot was, but I said, it sound like I could use it. So as I'm trying to get this bar up, somebody comes, one of my teammates, and he gently comes and helps me with the bar. He helps me, he aids me, he guides me to actually lift up however much weight that it was. He came to my assistance to help me. Another role of the Holy Spirit, if I can just say this, is to be your spot. Another role of the Holy Spirit is to lighten your load, to help you raise the bar in your prayer life. By virtue of the fact that we are weak in the gym of our Christian lives, we need help. Amen? We need assistance. And that assistance does not come from us. It comes from the Holy Ghost. Amen? The text also says that the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What is Paul trying to communicate here? And who is doing the actual groaning? I believe the context of this passage actually helps us understand it better. You can see in verse 22 that we have the whole creation groans. In verse 23, we see that ourselves groan inwardly. And then we also see in our passage that the Holy Spirit here groans. I would suggest that there seems to be a deliberate and intentional progression as Paul attaches the word groan to inanimate nature. Then he attaches it to the redeemed people of God. And then he attaches it to the Godhead, but specifically the Holy Spirit. For the record, I think he's using this in a metaphorical sense. So I don't believe Paul is referring to the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues here, because according to 1 Corinthians 12:30, the gift is only restricted to some believers. But here, The word groans in this passage is talking about the intercession that comes to the assistance of all believers. Not to mention that the groaning too deep for words communicates the idea that it's unspoken. And I like the way the New Testament scholar Douglas Moo actually says it. He says, it is preferable to understand these groans as the Spirit's own language of prayer, a ministry of intercession that takes place in our hearts in a manner imperceivable to us. The Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf of his people, on behalf of us. To intercede is a go-between. It's to appeal on behalf of someone. So when we don't know what to pray for, and I guarantee you that many people here can resonate with that and understand that, when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit is there. When we pray for things not in our best interests, can't say amen, ought to say ouch. The Holy Spirit is there. When we don't know the will of God for our lives, guess what? The Holy Spirit is there. We can depend on the Spirit perfectly to intercede for us because the Holy Spirit aids and assists believers in prayer according to the will of God. And listen, the Spirit is able to intercede effectively for believers because he not only knows what believers need in their distress, but also because he knows and is fully known by God. God the Father knows the mindset of the Spirit, and the Spirit's intercession is according to God's will. Amen? Amen? So if you're here this morning, and some of this don't make a lot of sense, maybe you have been praying, maybe you are a prayer type of person, I want to say that this idea of how the Spirit intercedes is this go-between, is to appeal on behalf of someone. This is in the context of prayer, but I want to suggest to you that we have another intercessor. We have another go-between. We have another person that stands in the gap for people who would repent and believe and trust in Messiah Jesus. We have one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, who is the in-between, who is the go-between, who stands in the gap, who can reconcile us back to God if we trust and believe in the message of the gospel. The good news of salvation, the good news of the kingdom, the good news that you can be made right with God. As I said before, this is a mysterious act that takes place and that happens, but we can do this if the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and transforms us to make us new, to make us alive in Christ. And here's the story of the Bible. God created everything good, very good, but then his creation kind of messed things up badly. And sin entered into the world, and now we have sin and death. But God provided a way. He provided a solution to the problem, to send this promised seed to come and be that go-between, to be that individual that will come and bridge the gap that we all need. And because of sin, because of us not obeying the laws of God, for us not being able to obey, God is not only gracious and loving, but he's also wrathful. And there's a penalty that has to be paid. And that penalty is our sin. But over 2,000 years ago, Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, came to save and rescue humankind, to die for people, to lay his life down for the sheep. And if you are here this morning, and let's say you have not bowed the knee to Jesus, you have not repented. Repented is this idea of turning away, of changing your mind, and you're going in one direction, and you switch and change and go a different direction. If you haven't repented and trusted in Christ, I would say and encourage for that to happen, for you to understand that the go-between, Christ Jesus, died for you. And if he died for you, then why wouldn't you want to be in relationship with him? There's a penalty that took place. God the Father crushed his only begotten Son in our place. There should have been us on that cross. It should have been us that took the beating. It should have been us that took all of the pain. But God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here's the deal. When you think about the idea of Jesus dying on the cross, for those who repent and believe, he was the go-between. He was the individual that makes us right with God. But if you reject that, then essentially you have to pay the penalty. But I encourage that you can find love at the cross, that you can find peace at the cross, that you can find hope at the cross, that you can find forgiveness of sin at the cross, because God raised Christ from the dead on the third day, proving that everything, sin was paid for. He rose from the grave, conquered sin and death, and anybody who is rolling with him, they too will defeat sin and death. And Christ is coming back to restore everything that has been broken, to restore everything that has been broken, including the creation and including our hearts. And this is the message of the gospel that I want you to believe in, for you to trust in, whether you are a person that believes in Jesus now, or if you are a Christian, or you're not a Christian, the gospel is still for everybody. Amen? So as we come to a close, I just want to encourage a couple things, an idea and with prayer and what we talked about. I want to encourage that the Holy Spirit assists us in our weak prayer lives. That should not be, I want us to be encouraged by that, not discouraged. I want us to be encouraged and not discouraged by that. The Holy Spirit helps and aids us in prayer. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with, maybe you have a weak prayer life, because maybe your marriage is weak, or maybe weak parenting, or maybe weak relationships. Whatever the weakness is, I just want to encourage and hopefully provide some comfort that the Holy Spirit intercedes. The Holy Spirit helps in those moments. Now, to be clear, this is not a license for us to not pray. Let's pray. Let's do that, right? But I just want to encourage that the Holy Spirit is there. He even corrects our prayers. He even translates our prayers. The Holy Spirit is there, and I want you to be encouraged by that. And secondly, I want to encourage that you pray the Bible.
I want to encourage that you pray the Bible. What I mean by pray the Bible is, for some people who is very challenging and difficult for them to pray for different reasons, you can literally start with this. You can open up one of the Psalms and just pick one verse, and you can just pray that to God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You can actually pray that to God. Or maybe it's a different passage that maybe you like. Maybe it's your life verse or whatever the case may be. But I want to encourage that you can actually just pray the Bible. The Bible is God's words. The Lord likes to hear his words prayed back to him. So you can start there as a means of praying the Bible. And to conclude our time, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray the Bible. I'm going to pick a particular verse that I've been meditating on, that I've been praying through. And to conclude our time, that's what I'm going to do. This comes from Psalm 40. My help and my deliverer. This is verse 4. And this is really, when you're at home, this is how you do it. Take a Bible. I'm going to model it for you guys, okay? Take a Bible. Psalm 40, verse 4. You read it out loud. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Father, we know that we don't pray as we ought, Lord. But we know that the Holy Spirit is there. We know that the Holy Spirit is our help, comes alongside us, helps us in our distress, helps us in our anxiety, helps us in our depression, Lord. And I pray for us, Lord, as a people, that we can make you our trust. That we're not arrogant, that we're not cocky, that we're not proud, Lord, but that we can be humble and ultimately trust in you. We can trust in your word. We can trust in who you are. We can trust even if we have trust issues. Many of us have different trust issues for various different reasons. But we know that your track record, your resume is good. We know that you would never leave or forsake us, Lord. And help us not only trust in our own ways, but we trust in you. Trust in the Lord, as Proverbs says. And I pray for anyone here, Lord, that does not know you, that they can ultimately trust in your Son, Jesus, who suffered and died and rose from the grave, and that they can believe in the gospel. Help us be able to be a trusting community in the midst of tough times, trials, and tribulations. And always remember that the Holy Spirit aids and assists us in prayer according to the will of God. And the church said, amen.